Matthew 6, beginning at 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And now chapter 18. Beginning at 21, Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. May God bless this reading and our hearing of his holy word. Many mechanical devices utilize a coiled spring, a piece of metal tightly wound, which contains a certain amount of potential kinetic energy. This spring, with tension and when under tension, can do things that an ordinary piece of metal cannot. In that spring, well, there's a wallop in that spring, and you better be careful because it might snap in your face. Now, if you want to avoid that possibility, what you do with the coiled spring is simply stretch it out. It's an ordinary piece of metal once again, but then it doesn't have that power that only a coiled spring can produce. So it has a purpose, but watch out for the wallop. Now, many of these statements in the Sermon on the Mount are like that coiled spring. There's a tension. And you want to feel the tension, you want the tension to be there. It's the tension between the already and the not yet. It's the tension between who we are in Christ and how we are living for him. It's the tension of some of these statements which make you and I wonder if we are disciples at all. Tension. But live with that tension. It's intended. It's there that we feel the impact. Didn't you feel the impact in verse 12? Look at that text again. and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our forgiving others is not a cause of God forgiving us, but it is a condition for God forgiving us. It's right there in the text. And that might be so contrary to the way we think. It's repeated, did you notice, in verses 14 and 15, the only part of the disciples' prayer which is reiterated. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Hallelujah for forgiveness. But we feel that wallop if we will not forgive. General James Edward Oglethorpe was an officer in the British Army during the colonial days. And you may know that name from the establishment of what later became the state of Georgia. Now, he was a fine British officer and had a long record of good deeds, including a particular care for those in debt. But one day, as John Wesley was visiting with him, the general, well, he related an incident in which someone angered him. And Oglethorpe said, I shall never forgive him. And Wesley said, then I hope, sir, you never sin. And this is the attitude that our Lord's text is addressing. The self-righteous one. I'm not going to forgive. Okay, then you're not getting forgiven. Where's the grace in all this? Well, there is a circle of grace. It takes grace to show grace to receive grace. Let me say that again. It takes grace to show grace to receive grace. God loves to forgive. This is why Jesus is on his way to the cross to seal the new covenant in his righteous blood, remembered and celebrated at the Lord's Supper. He loves to forgive. Do you? So this morning, we'll look at our text in the two halves. Forgive us our debts, and then as we forgive our debtors. So look at the first half of our text. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, part of the disciples' prayer. And forgive us our debts. Now, the idea of daily is probably inferred from verse 11. Do you remember daily bread? And what disciple of Christ doesn't realize that he or she needs daily forgiveness, as well as daily bread, as well as daily help against temptation? And it's very interesting that this word debt, as rendered in our Bibles, is most appropriate because it refers to a legal or financial debt or obligation. Not until a little later in the text, beginning in 14, that we realize, yes, he's talking about sins. But sins here are construed as obligations before God. And so the entire Old Testament, as it sets up the sacrificial system, is answering this question, how can God be a just judge and a loving, patient, forgiving Father? How can the two be true? And they are. We're praying to our Father. This will take us, as just mentioned, to the cross of Jesus Christ. But notice how sin is construed. It is debt. And we are asking God to forgive. The word forgive, and we'll unpack that a little later, means to cancel a debt. Do you remember that happy day when you got that letter from the bank? And it said, your mortgage is paid up. Your indebtedness is canceled. How happy were you? Oh, some of you are still waiting for that? Oh, you'll be overjoyed. The birds will sing more sweetly. The sun will shine more brightly when you get that letter. Debt canceled. So you see what we begin with. This is one of the two common words in the New Testament for forgiveness. It is forgive or cancel our debt. Now, sin, as mentioned, is many things. It's rebellion against God's authority. It's a perversion of the right. It's an insistence upon our own will. But here, it's an obligation before the holy God of Israel. So, what are we asking as we pray, forgive us our debts? Well, obviously, we're confessing our sins. Are we not? And that's why it's so important in public worship, for a corporate confession, a prayer. We come not just to sing or hear a couple songs and receive a message. We come corporately to confess. Give us forgiveness. Cancel our debts. Now, I'll unpack this again because, there's so many angles to this forgiveness thing. But when we ask for forgiveness, there's that element of restitution. We don't come empty-handed. We come relying upon the grace of God. But there might be prior business. See Exodus chapter 22. If you stole an ox, you just don't, would you forgive me? Well, where's my ox? Never mind that. I'm just asking for forgiveness. I will forgive you after you make restitution. So says the Lord. Read Leviticus. No trespass offering made until restitution to the offended party or the owner of the ox is paid. More on that in a moment. But when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking for that debt to be canceled. Time does not permit, but who's the us? Did you notice it's plural? Just like give us our daily bread. Do you remember from last week? We just don't pray for our own daily bread. We just don't pray and then do nothing about someone's hunger. This is corporate in nature. Read the great prayers of Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. They are corporate in nature. We are confessing one another's sins. We're confessing the sins of our ancestors. We're confessing our sins that we're participating in, that they maybe showed us the wrong way about. There's a lot here that I can't get into, but properly understood, there is something about owning the sins of our forefathers. Now, I know that's gotten a lot of attention and a lot of bad ink lately when people in the evangelical church have talked about corporate responsibility, systemic racism, were you there? There are many sides to it, but you can't just dismiss the whole thing because Jesus is not saying pray only by yourself, is he? He's not. So there's that us component. What do we have? We have an obligation before a holy God. We are indebted to him, and we are pleading with him to cancel our debts. Have you asked yet for today's debts to be canceled? So look at the second half now. What we have seen thus far is not unique to Jesus. It is not surprising because, for example, a prayer that was most likely current in Jesus' day among the Jews called the Shemona Esra, the 17 or rather 18 petition prayer, in its sixth petition asked something very similar. Notice what it said. This is what an observant Jew would pray every day. It is the most, second to the Shema, the most recited piece of Hebrew in the world. The Shemona Esra, right? Listen to petition number 6. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have rebelled. For you are a pardoner and a forgiver. Blessed are you, Lord, the gracious one who abundantly forgives. So now look at the second point and see how it's different. As we forgive our debtors. Notice something different? P.S., this is in the present tense. It's ongoing like every day. Some English versions, like the NASB, the ESV, put it as an English perfect. It happened in the past. Yet it happened in the past, but it continues today. But did you notice something? It didn't say, Lord, forgive, for you are merciful. We are needy. Is that what Jesus said? Read the text again. What does it say? As we forgive our debtors. This Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel never prayed. You can look through the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament. You won't find this line of reasoning. Do you see it? It's not an appeal to God's mercy, though he is and has. It is an elevation of what we could call the horizontal, our relationship with one another, to the level of the vertical. You mean my relationship to God, and specifically my forgiveness of sin, is so closely tied to what I do with others and to others that Jesus can speak of them in the same breath? That's exactly what's going on. Do you see that? You should be jarred, jolted. How can you say that, Jesus? How can you elevate the horizontal to be spoken of in the same breath as the vertical? Everyone understands what I mean, children, horizontal, vertical, how you treat others, inseparable from how God treats you. Everyone see that? You say, wow, that's remarkable. Well, it is remarkable, but it's already been mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 5, beginning at 23. So Jesus is not repeating Paul, who in Ephesians 4:32 will write, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's not Jesus' thinking here. It's not contrary. But it's not what he's teaching, is it? Look at chapter 5, beginning at 23. There is a precondition to public worship, just like there is to forgiveness. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Do you remember the picture we drew of the Galilean going up to the Jerusalem temple? He's in the atmosphere of worship. And then he remembers back home in Galilee, some 80 miles on his bicycle. He has to get some rope and tie up the animal and say, will you hold this for me? I got it. Take care of some business, gets on his bicycle, goes home. He makes peace, what Numbers 5 would describe as restitution. He makes wrong things as right as possible, whatever the case may be. He stole an ox, he repays it. He stole a reputation, he repays it. He builds it up again. Then he gets on his bicycle. Then he goes back to the temple, and then he says, where was I? Where's my animal? Oh, thanks for not stealing it. And then he offers it. All that is necessary before God accepts his worship. You see that? The horizontal and then the vertical. So Jesus has taught this principle earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Let that sink in just for a moment. So, you mean to tell me, if someone has something against me, and I don't go to reconcile or make restitution, then God won't forgive me? That's exactly what the text is saying. Feel the tension? Is the coil snapping in your face? That's what Jesus wants us to feel. when you think of the Beatitudes. What poor in spirit, humble person, forgiving, wouldn't go to be reconciled, wouldn't seek to make things right? Of course they would. There's no biblical reason not to do so. But if you won't reconcile, you're not forgiving. And Jesus says, you're not forgiven. Feel the tension. Don't try to explain it away. Don't say, I'm just a disobedient Christian. Don't say, I need months and years of therapy before I can reach that point. Jesus says, none of it. Your problem, like mine, is you're too much like General Oglethorpe, too much like the Pharisees, too much like those who take pride in their works. I would never do that to them. Look what they did to me. That's why people don't forgive. Isn't that true about you? You're thinking about your goodness and the other's badness, which is a denial of the gospel and saying, you're not living by grace, my friend. It takes grace to show grace. And Jesus says, yeah, and to receive grace as well. Now, you and I have all kinds of questions, and that's why this could easily be a many-part series. Some, to deal with this tension, will offer a line of interpretation called parental forgiveness and contrast that with judicial forgiveness. Parental versus judicial. Let me explain it this way. Judicial forgiveness is God as our judge. We who believe in Christ, who have sincerely repented of our sin and are trusting him as our atoning sacrifice, have, thank God, hallelujah, judicial forgiveness. Since past, present, to come, not dependent on remembering them or confessing them or even restituting them. Then there's this thing called parental forgiveness, which is you have that in Christ, but here is your father, and you're holding on to some bitterness, or you just don't want to forgive, etc. You're forgiven, judicial, but you don't know parental forgiveness. And if you read your Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, paragraph 5, talks about being under God's fatherly displeasure, though justified. And that is a true and thankfully, necessary concept. And according to God's fatherly displeasure, you will be chastened as a child. Now, as I said, people raise that to resolve some of the tension in the text, and there's some merit to the ideas I just mentioned. Maybe you can discuss them tonight. But in no way such an approach should get the kinetic energy out of the text. Because what did you read in Matthew chapter 18? How did the story end? Was it simply, well, your father won't be happy with you, things won't go well, you won't have the joy of your salvation, you'll be under his fatherly displeasure? Was that the impact of the parable? Listen to it again. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, don't push any parable too far. God can't unforgive you, and he's not going to torture you. But this is much more than fatherly displeasure. So if anyone uses that distinction to say, well, you know, I'm forgiven eternally, that's all I care about. I'm not going to the prison house of hell. I can live with God's displeasure. You can live with God's displeasure and you call yourself a child of God? I don't think so. I really don't think so. So feel the tension. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Do you hear it, Mr. Pharisee? Do you hear it, General Oglethorpe? Do you hear it, anyone who's always complaining about those people at work and how they don't work, or they, dare I say, even your political leaders? Now, we're not forgetting history, but why go on and on and on about the sins of others, even if they put you in debt? This is not Christian. No, it's not. Because to forgive means to cancel the debt in the way God does. Listen to Isaiah chapter 43. When restitution is made and we forgive and ask for God's forgiveness, we forgive others, we are promising not to bring it up. Listen to Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You promise not to bring it up to God, not to bring it up to others, not to bring it up to yourself. I remember when. Now, God does remind his people of their past sins, as you read the history of Israel. So, how is this consistent? It may be necessary from time to time to bring up the past because it's the present. You have to solve a problem. Get the idea? We don't pretend Hitler never existed. But we don't bring things up with this complaining animosity, which is contrary to the humble and poor spirit of the disciple. Let it go. Cancel it. Find something better to put in your mind. And you say, but they haven't asked for forgiveness. What do you do when someone hasn't asked for forgiveness? Can you forgive? Again, Jesus on the subject, Mark chapter 11, beginning at 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So you get the picture. There you are again. You're praying. And what someone did to you comes to mind. You don't say, Lord, excuse me, let me go to so-and-so. Hey, you haven't asked my forgiveness yet. Rather, you forgive in the heart. Because there are many times, right, when people offend us, they never ask our forgiveness. You forgive them anyway. Is the relationship made right? No. Is there a state of unreconciliation? Yes. But is there any animosity in your heart? No. You've canceled it. You're not living in the past. You're living in God's glorious present. About this time, we would say, why doesn't Jesus offer a word of encouragement? Right? Why doesn't he say, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry, I'm going on my path to the cross. The blood of the new covenant. Well, you have to read the whole Bible. You know, we're slowing down and looking at one piece. But what is Jesus' point here? His point is, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, showing you this pure and pristine car in the showroom without any dents, but without the gasoline to make it go anywhere. For that gasoline, you've got to read the rest of the story. But he's bringing us to that point of being poor in spirit so that we cry out for help. But hard-hearted as people are, as all of us, don't you sometimes need, oh, you won't forgive? Okay, that's easy. You're not forgiven. Don't you need that? Your flesh needs that. The kind of tension to humble you and say, Lord, forgive me. Who do I think I am? It doesn't take months of therapy to reach that point. It takes a look at Christ. First in what he commands, and then in what he provides. You say, but what about really heinous crimes? Right? The atrocities of war. Someone murdering your child. Well, they better run. But can you forgive even then? Who were the enemies the Jews would naturally think of when Jesus said, love your enemies? Who were the ones who were putting the Jews in debt? Literally speaking, who were the natural oppressors of the Jews? The Romans. You have your enemies already. You mean even forgive Roman soldiers in their brutality? I could never, someone says. Well, this is where Matthew chapter 18 is so helpful. And if it seems a bit impersonal with talking about sins as, you know, monetary figures, that's what Jesus uses. So let's take it just a little further as we begin to wrap up. So here we are, and we are sinned against. Someone has a debt that justice would say should be collected. And we have a certain debt, and it's before God, and someone has a debt against us. Notice the proportion in the parable, because Jesus will basically say the same thing in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, take the log out of your own eye first, and use the same standard with everyone. He's going to apply the same principle now in the parable. And let me put it in these terms. Let's suppose someone commits a heinous murder that you would never do, and we'll call that a trillion sins. No, 10 trillion sins. They do something so despicable, it's like off the charts. Jesus says, okay, there are a lot of ways to go into debt. If you owe just $100 a day because of the sins of omission, the good things you didn't do, just $100 a day, compounded daily at a rate of 5%, just $100 a day, when you turn 35, you know what your indebtedness is? $1 trillion. A one with 24 zeros after. So this atrocity that someone has done is still to be compared to your $100 a day debt by just not doing the good you should have. And that's the way we are to look at it. So don't look at that one act. Look at all the sins, the composite picture of all that you in your lifetime ask God to forgive. Now, will that turn it around for you? Jesus says it, so it's good. But the Puritans would speak of, like John Owen, having a habitual, holy frame of soul. He who is low, fear no fall. Yes, you're confident in Christ, you're justified in Christ, but you have a sense of your own trillion indebtedness, which God has forgiven. So even if something happens to you that morning, by that evening at latest, you have canceled the debt. You don't say, I have to work my way into it. I need something more. No, because you've been relying upon the grace of God. Am I describing myself? Am I describing you? Takes grace to show grace, to receive grace. Take it. Show it. Get it. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. All great God and Heavenly Father, you command the humanly impossible, that we are displays of saving and eternal grace. Not one of us could ever say that we are as forgiving as we ought to be. We cast ourselves on your mercy, but we know if we have truly received it, we will give it. We will seek restitution. We will be at peace with our brothers and sisters, especially and as much as possible those in the world. So make this church even more so a community where forgiveness freely abounds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.